Will you turn with me, please, to the letter of Paul to the Romans and chapter 8. We're going to consider tonight what we have in verse 16. We'll read from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, or perhaps better, himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is what a believer is. The believer is a child of God. And as we considered previously, they are children of God by adoption into God's family. They have received, as we read here in verse 15, the spirit of adoption. And that spirit of adoption that they have received enables them to cry, Abba, Father, to cry out to their Father in heaven. God is their Father in heaven. In a very special way that is not true for men and women who are not converted, who are not born again by the Holy Spirit. The children of God call him Father. They are his Father, and they are his children. He is their Father in a very special way. And this adoption means that they are brought into a very special relationship and privilege. They have the privilege of being children of God, of receiving the adoption. Now, the question perhaps automatically arises, how do you know this? What we find here from verse 14 through to verse 16 does raise that question for us. But how do you know? As many as are led by the Spirit, but they are children of God. But how do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know you've been delivered from this bondage, the spirit of bondage? What assurance do you have? And that is the issue, one of the issues here that in these verses, the issue of assurance. Now, this is not unreasonable for this to be an issue with people. How do they get assurance? Assurance of faith, assurance that their position is a secure one in relation to God and in relation to eternity, that they are the children of God. How do I know that I am? Now, there are different types of assurance in a way. One is assurance of faith, another is assurance of sense. And we might also say there is also assurance of hope. There are different aspects of assurance as well. One writer put it this way, differentiating between assurance of faith and assurance of sense. He says, a man cannot have assurance of faith without having assurance in it. This is to say, in relation to the truths of the gospel, that they are right. We can believe that they are all right. There is a sense in which we have assurance in it. This is what is meant in this case by having assurance of faith, having an assurance that all that is revealed in the Word is right, including the way of salvation and so on. So a man cannot have assurance of faith without having assurance in it. But he may have faith and not have assurance of it. The object of the assurance of faith is Christ revealed in and offered in the Word, we may have assurance of that. Christ revealed and offered in the Word. The object of the assurance of sense is Christ formed and perceived in our hearts, knowing in our hearts experientially, having assurance there in our experience that he is indeed our Saviour. And the former is the root, having assurance and belief that all the facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ are absolutely correct. And the second is the fruit of it, that this is ours. He is ours, and we are his. And you can understand that this assurance of sense, is something that may very well be more variable because of the variations of our experiences and afflictions in this life, may be more variable than the conviction and belief that we have with assurance that what the Bible says about everything is true. Now, in verses 14 to 16, it's clear that there are witnesses in our experience which indicate that we are the children of God. From verses 14 and 15, we have two things. First of all, we have the assurance that there is to be gained from actively following the Lord. This is an aspect of assurance. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So there is an assurance to be gained from the active following of the Lord of a person. But then secondly, there is this, the cry of earnest prayer. And we have this in verse 15. Here is another aspect or root of assurance. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So you find yourself crying out to God. There is an element of assurance comes from this. Calling out to God as your Father in heaven. Where these are found, there must be some assurance of being the child of God. And in a sense, this is an assurance, will be an assurance of sense, personal experience. But certainly that is something that is very much on the face of the verse that we're looking at, verse 16. An assurance of sense, personal, experiential. I know, not because I believe that the facts are all correct, which I do, but because Christ is in my heart. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, this matter of assurance in Reformed theology is not considered to be of the essence of faith. That is to say, it is not considered to be necessary for faith to have assurance or to have great assurance. As if one could say, you don't have assurance, therefore you cannot possibly be saved. It would be expected that there would be a desire for assurance. It would be expected that there would be a degree of assurance. And certainly in relation to assurance of faith in the sense of belief and conviction concerning the truths of God, the truths of Christ, the truth of his word, the truths of sin and salvation and heaven and hell and so on. And the desire that such assurance should be experienced, our experience, this certainly should be there. It's not considered to be the essence of faith because it is recognized that a person may indeed have true saving faith and yet may not have a great assurance of it experientially. But there ought to be some measure of faith, assurance of faith, and it ought over the experience of the believer, notwithstanding all sorts of knocks and trials and adversities, to be growing. Indeed, it ought to be growing because of these things. Because of the trials and experiences and afflictions and your reaction to them, not driving you away from the Lord, but towards him. so that it is an alien to the experience of the child of God to say, this bad thing has happened to me, therefore, why should I believe in God? No. Rather, they say, this has happened to me, but I will all the more trust in Him, even in the face of these trials and afflictions that may be experienced. Now, it may be, of course, that some people believe that assurance is presumptuous. It may be that some people think that it is not attainable. And neither of these things are the case. So we're going to consider a little of this matter of assurance and looking at it from two angles, two areas in which an experience of assurance will be encouraged. And the first is this: there is assurance through the testimony of our own spirits. We might say self-examination. And what self-examination throws up, which will give us some encouragement that we do believe in the Lord and have a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ. Several things. And one is this, and these are in no particular order, and they are not thought to, not to be taken as mutually exclusive, but rather cumulative. And the first is this: do you have a conviction of your own sin? Now, there are many people who are not Christians, and they may recognize that they are not up to keeping the Ten Commandments. They may think to themselves in a very sort of superficial way. They might recognize or acknowledge, well, yes, it's true enough. I am a sinful person. We are all sinners, after all. But if your view is no more than just that, recognizing that somehow we're not perfect and we're all really sinners, you haven't really been convinced yet of the seriousness and gravity of sin. But if your view is far deeper than that, and you have been convinced of the seriousness and gravity of your sin and are convinced of it day by day, then there is in that a grounds for some assurance of an interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are convinced that your own works will never satisfy God, and when you are convinced that your sin is of an offence to God, and where this is accompanied by a genuine loathing of sin, where there is a desire to be liberated from its power, then there is some indication that you recognize exactly what you are before God. These are indicators so far of a rightly awakened conscience in relation to sin. We read here in verse 13, for instance, of the encouragement that is given to the believer to mortify sin. The implication is that where there is a mortification of sin going on in a person's life, then there is a real view, a right view of sin. And how can a right view of sin be entertained unless there is a right view of your position before God, recognizing that your sin is a sin before God and is an offence to Him? This is not yet the basis of assurance of faith, but it is what you will expect to find in one who claims to be saved, to be a child of God, and who desires assurance of it. But then, the second thing here in searching your own heart is, are you convinced that Christ, by His saving work, delivers you from the penalty of sin? It's significant that Paul came to recognize his own works. Now, this is what we have in Philippians chapter 3, and particularly verse 8, he recognizes his own works as rubbish, as dung. And he wishes to place no sort of reliance upon this whatsoever. No reliance upon his own. They're just dung, rubbish. And if he's going to gain Christ, he must dispense with these things and dispense with the notion that his works are of any good before God. He wants to gain Christ. Why? Because Christ's works are the works that will prevail for me, for us, for you, for any sinner. Do you have a conviction of Christ's saving work as delivering you from the power and penalty of sin? Do you genuinely rest upon his works alone for acceptance? Here is a mark. That is an encouragement to assurance of faith. You are convinced about the effectiveness of what Christ has done, about the centrality of Christ for acceptance with God. You rest on him for eternity. And there is in this something that will encourage assurance that you are in a state of grace and a child of God. But then the third thing is this: are you clear about what it is to be saved? You see, this isn't about just theoretical knowledge or theological knowledge. It isn't just a theological question. It's not just recognizing Jesus as the divine Son and recognizing the atonement as that which accomplishes salvation for sinners. It's not just a matter of recognizing he died for sin and rose again from the dead historically. The question will be, have you repented of sin? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed heart and soul in him? Are you persuaded about him? And have you come to trust in his merits for eternity? This is the issue. In other words, do you know thus far that your heart has been changed? That there has been a sorrow for sin expressed and being expressed day by day, and an active resting on Jesus for salvation. But then there's another thing too that will lend itself to encouraging assurance of faith that you are a child of God. And that is, what is the place of the teaching of Scripture in your life? What is the place of the Bible in your life? It seems a very simple question, but yet it's a very important one, and one which is tied in with the question of assurance that you're a child of God. Because it's a matter of what your life was before and what your life is now. What place did the Word of God have in your life before? It might have been something that was read by habits, but what study did there go into it? What believing attitude was there to it? What feeding upon it was there in your life? What seriousness was there about the Word of God and its teaching to apply it to your heart and life and your whole situation? And the public worship of God, is there a delight in this, in your heart, in your life nowadays? The public worship of God, the private worship, and also the Lord's Day. Is there some sort of delight in this? The fellowship of other professing Christians, the desire to speak with others about Jesus and to speak with God himself. When the soul recognizes such a great difference, what they were before and their attitudes to such things were before, what their attitude was to the teaching of the Word of God before, and now it is so different, now the Word is everything to them. Then there is some reason to believe that you are a child of God. There is encouragement to hope that there is evidence there of possessing real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this aspect of assurance, the witness of your own spirit, searching your own heart concerning these things. Now it is true that this may lead to what we described earlier as assurance of faith, or the assurance that the facts of the gospel are all correct and you cannot go and say it and it is absolutely your commitment. There is also the question of the assurance of sense. Perhaps this is the more that is in the forefront of what we have in verse 16 when we read, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Our spirits lie witness to certain things in our own outlook and attitude and so on. But what about this? The witness of the Spirit himself in our spirits. This is where we have the assurance of sense, the experiential aspect of knowing that you are a child of God. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit within. So this is more experiential. How do you know when you have this testimony in your heart and life? Well, when we think of the Spirit witnessing with our spirits, we can identify certain things by which we will know this. And the first is this: do you have a spirit of prayer? Again, this might seem very commonplace to say, you have a spirit of prayer. But here is a sign that the Lord himself has sent the Spirit into your heart. It is in prayer, or shall we say, in the prayer, we do find the witnessing of the Spirit with our spirit. Because through prayer arises from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. True prayer does. Now, you think of your own prayers. And we need to be stirred up in our prayers. We need to be stirred up to have a spirit of prayer ourselves, but to seek that the Spirit should enable us in prayer. And often this requires great perseverance, because sometimes prayer can be, perhaps much of the time, being in the flesh as we are, prayer can be hard for us. And we can be very unwary in relation to things that detract from prayer, deflect us from it, distract us from it. Prayer can be hard, and it can be even lifeless. It may be very often you go on your knees yourself, and you find it hard. You don't find the words. And the heavens seem as brass, and the earth seems as iron. And the hour of prayer is not always sweet to us, as we would like it to be and feel as it ought to be. Yet, it is in prayer that we experience the witness of the Spirit. And it does encourage us to pray. It encourages us to persevere in prayer, to persevere, to seek a spirit of prayer, and to seek the Spirit of God himself to witness with our spirit thus, so that the Spirit, this will tie up with what we read here in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," so that there is a reliance upon, so that in prayer we are looking for the persuasion of the Spirit gives of the truth of the Word, the persuasion and power that the Spirit gives in offering up petitions to God, in prompting our minds for things for which to pray, concerning our own hearts and our own souls' situation, and concerning our effectiveness and witness in the world, the progress of the cause of the gospel in the world, and burdening ourselves before the Lord. And very often, I would suggest, the sense of assurance will relate to the exercise of prayer, the proper exercise of prayer, the spiritual exercise of prayer. The more you give yourself to this holy exercise, the more it will lend itself to just what we read of in verse 16, the Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are children of God. But then there is also this. Do you have a love for Christ in your heart? Not just thinking to yourself, yes, what Christ did was wonderful, and I believe absolutely in who he was as the God-man, what he did for the salvation of sinners. I do believe in his resurrection, in his sovereignty and lordship. I do believe in his coming again. But what about your heart and love for him in your heart? Now, Paul has already spoken of this in this letter. He speaks about it in chapter 5, where we read in verse 5, "Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given to us." Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That brings in the aspect of hope, of course. And the more hope there is in the believer, the more it lends itself to assurance. Assurance that you are a child of God. And that is the point that Paul makes in 5 and 5. And the soul, when does the soul know that they have a love for Christ? Well, you have to ask yourself. I can't tell whether you have a love for Christ, but I can say this. How do you regard him? What is he to you? Is he, as we read in the Song of Solomon, the chief among 10,000, the altogether lovely one, the one that your soul desires, your heart desires? Is that how you view Christ? Are you full of thankfulness to him for all his benefits and blessings and salvation? And it's just like, only in a far heightened and more spiritual sense, some member of your family that you love so much, and you hear somebody speaking ill of them, do you just stand back as if, well, what does it matter what they say about my loved one? Ah, it matters nothing. Of course not. You go and you have such a love for your loved ones. You will not have people saying unwarrantable and coarse things about them. And that's an aspect of love. And so it is with Christ. You will not have anyone saying ill about your Saviour. There is some evidence that there is love in your heart towards Christ. And this lends itself to assurance of sense, experience. You know that Christ is your heart's delight and desire. But then there is also this. Do you have a wholehearted love for the gospel truth? When you know that the gospel is the truth, you are concerned to live by it. Here is an evidence of the Spirit witnessing with your spirit. You know the truth. Well, you want to live by it. You want to live by it. You desire to live by it. That is something that the Holy Spirit puts in the heart. We know this from the experience that Peter had when he gives confession of the Lord. We have it in Matthew 16, Caesarea Philippi. Philip confessed the Lord Jesus. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are, says Peter. And remember what Jesus says to him. He says to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we can certainly say that the instrument by which this is revealed to us is the Holy Spirit. So that the soul confesses Christ. The soul confesses gospel truth. It is the Spirit by which this comes about. Likewise, we see this exemplified in the experience of the disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here were these two men, if there were two men going back home, and they were very downcast, and Jesus draws near to them, and he starts opening out to them the word, how these things should happen. And they are thrilled by this word. The word opens to them. And there is a thrill in the sward. And when they go back and tell the other disciples back, introduce them, walking back journey back in the dark to Jerusalem, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us by the way and opened to us the word of God? Love for gospel truth, love for the word, and this sense of excitement in hearing it and receiving it, that the Holy Spirit is enabling us to understand. And then, do you have some of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? We're back to self-examination in a sense here, but what we're saying here is that the Spirit witnesses with the Spirit. For sure we can say this, when there is in the life the fruit of the Spirit. We know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This fruit is not produced by man. Men don't produce this fruit. This fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit. It is worked out by the man. It is worked out through faith. But it is a fruit of the Spirit and lends itself to an assurance of sense because of its very nature as fruit of the Holy Spirit. In relation to this question of assurance, I came across a good illustration of it from common life, which illustrates various aspects of what is involved in assurance. It had to do with a long journey. Somebody who had never been in this long journey before, in an aeroplane, and a friend wished to have them with him. And he sent to him all the ticket and all the information for him to get the plane from his place to this destination. The man had no previous experience, but he received the fare, the instructions, the booking, promised to meet him at the other end, and so on. And for this man, it was good news. And he acts on the instructions. He acts on it. He didn't say, this is all very well, that's fine, that would be good if I did it. He acts on it, believing that it will all work out. And this is like an assurance of faith. But he had no previous experience. Here is the journey itself. And he doesn't know what's happening in a sense, in some ways, but there is someone there who instructs him, who shows him what their map is, what their route is. He assures him of the reliability of the transport of the plane, this reliability of it. And he is content. And he explains all the details of the flight and progress. There is in this an assurance of understanding of the man making his flight. And then getting near the destination, approaching it, about to land. Time has passed, is passing now. Hopefully, it is hopeful. There is trust in the pilot that this plane is going to land safely. And soon he will be with the friend who enabled this whole journey to take place. Here is the assurance of hope. And is it like that with the believer as well? Assurance of faith. God has given us the revelation of his word. We are to act upon it. And we are to live it through. We are to have understanding of it. But also, we can have assurance that the destination is sure. We can have assurance of hope as well, because there are a reliability of the Lord in accomplishing his purposes from beginning to end. And we will rely upon him. And he sends his Spirit into the hearts of his own, that they might be assured that they are children of his. In this journey through life, this journey through life, that is to say spiritual life, from that point when the gospel is received to that point when they leave this life, and go to be with the Lord. He has given all the means and he gives all the encouragement. And we have it within our grasp and reach. But we ought to have assurance of faith. And may the Lord enable us to recognize the roots and fruits of it. And may the Lord send his Spirit into our hearts so that we may have a sense of belonging to Jesus. That we are his and he is ours. Precious, precious indeed it is to the child of God. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, thou art true to us in that thou hast given us thy holy word. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to lay hold upon it. And we thank thee that thou hast given us thy holy Son as the one upon whom we can rest and rely in time and for eternity. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the Holy Spirit who is sent into our hearts to quicken us and to enable us to believe and to exercise fruit, that fruit which gives us encouragement to believe that we are the children of God. Graciously bless us tonight as we go through the wilderness of this world and as we look to the destination. Give us assurance of faith, assurance of sense, assurance of understanding, assurance of hope. And grant, Lord, that thou wouldst take away all that would hinder this, that would spoil this. And grant, Lord, that we would know in our own lives something of the marks of belonging to Jesus and the marks of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of grace. Give blessing upon us in this congregation, upon the office bearers in this congregation, and upon the people, members and adherents. And we pray for all the families, and we commend them to thee. We pray for a work of grace among all, according to need. We pray for the quickening of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may see souls converted week by week. That, Lord our God, we may see an impact in the witnessing of thy people in the communities in which they live, encouraging others to believe in Jesus, to turn to him, and to receive the offers of salvation. We pray, Lord, for effectiveness in the ministry of the word. And Lord our God, we have a great feeling of inadequacy in this, but Lord, we pray that the Spirit would accompany the word with power, because it is no good if it is just in the power of man, but we pray that it might be seen to be in the power of God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would attend it with such power. Graciously grant this in all the congregations of our church and presbytery. Grant, Lord, for blessing upon our church in these days, and grant guidance in all the matters that we face. And Lord, give us thy help and blessing. And upon all the churches of our land which are faithful to the gospel, we pray for blessing and for fruitfulness. Wilt thou grant thy blessing upon our seminary and students, upon the probationer, Mr. McInnes, and his family? We commend them to thee. The congregation in Lochalsh and Strath, we pray, as with ourselves, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us with times of reviving and refreshing. And so, Lord, grant that all would be done to thy glory. Be with us as we go from the meeting tonight. Forgive us all our sin, and give us blessings in our souls that would encourage in our hearts and not only peace with God, but assurance of being his children. Hear us, Lord, forgive our sin for his sake. Amen.